Now, at this feast, of course, we know that this particular feast pictures the coming work of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God and his rule on and over the earth, and we are here celebrating that. But where will we fit in? That's what I want to review with you today. We focus on entering the kingdom of God and being given eternal life on the spirit level in the kingdom. But then what? What is and what will be our part in the coming kingdom of God as it rules over this earth? I want to begin in Romans chapter 8 again, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, which points out that this world is waiting for something. There's an emptiness in the world today and in the hearts of most of mankind. And of course, what the world is waiting for is something that has to do with it. It has to do with us now and with the world and we ourselves in the future, in the coming kingdom of God. So let's begin at looking at what Romans 8, verses 18 through 23 indicates in regard to ourselves and some of both the present and future aspects of the coming kingdom of God. I kind of want to pick up where I left off last Sunday, where we saw that we will become the glorified sons of God. This account here in Romans chapter 8 has some very important implications for ourselves now and the whole world both. The world is waiting for something. Now, I've used the term world in a broad sense. What the world is waiting for has to do with you and I and the coming kingdom of God. Verse 18, Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, being a son of God makes us an heir of God and a joint heir, fellow heir with Christ, to share with him in all that God the Father has and will give to him, glorified, spirit-composed, immortal, never-ending life. Now, God is spirit. God and Jesus Christ never grow tired, never get sleepy, never feel weak. They're filled with incomprehensible power and might and energy. They never get sick. They never forget anything. They are all intelligent, all knowing, all wise. They're never stumped or hindered in solving any problem or difficulty. Nothing is too hard or too difficult for them. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." God can do anything. He's not hindered by physical limitations or the limitations of the physical operations of gravity, inertia, nor by the speed of light, nor by nuclear bombs, not by anything. Nothing. Nothing can stop God, hinder God, who has all ability, vitality, intelligence, wisdom, power beyond our wildest imagination, and we are all going to share in those attributes, including you young people and children here. God offers this all to you too, as you mature to the age of deciding you want to choose to accept what God offers. But we're going to inherit the power and glory and abilities and mental capacities and capabilities that Jesus now has. Why? Why will we be given a share of this power and glory? Let's go on to see what the context says here. It has some interesting things to say. The world is waiting, actually waiting desperately for something. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now think about that statement and what it says. I use the term world euphemistically for creation. All the world, all creation is waiting for what? The revealing, the appearing on the world scene of the sons of God. Now, sons and children are used interchangeably in the context here for all of the future glorified sons of God, co-heirs with Christ. Now, why is all creation waiting for this? Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, what's this verse saying? Greek word for vanity or futility means transientness, means impermanence. Physical creation hasn't always been here and won't always be here in its present form. It's temporary. Now, the word also means depravity. It means vanity, empty, profitless, but this offers hope and deliverance for the world from this state. Well, you got in verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay, as the margin says, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, this is what we're waiting for, too. To be delivered from this temporary physical life into immortal, eternal life as the glorified sons of God. Now, we're looking forward to that, and so is all creation. All of creation is going to be delivered from its present bondage to corruption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, Satan and mankind's sins together have brought untold pain and suffering, disease, torment, hostility, hatred, adversity, warfare, death, and destruction on all creation. Now, as a result, going clear back to Adam and Eve, we have weeds and thorns and briars, pests and insects, harmful germs and viruses. We have upset weather, drought, storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, famines, and earthquakes, disease epidemics of all kinds, incurable diseases. We have war and its devastation, crime and violence, and on and on. All creation suffers. We pollute our air, water, soil with toxic waste. We ravage the earth with our disregard for the soil's fertility and welfare. We use our waters for sewers and toxic waste disposal. Our forests have been mismanaged in the past and still are to a large extent, especially in some of the third world and tropical areas of the earth. The Sahara Desert is mostly man-made due to cutting the forest over thousands of years and not replanting them. We have polluted the entire planet, including the oceans, and have upset fish habitats and spawning areas. Animal habitats are being upset and or completely eliminated by man's exploitation of the earth in many, especially the poorer areas of the world. Now, you young people are being taught about some of these problems in school now in the hopes that your generation will do a better job than ours has done in these areas. So not just man, but all creation is groaning under the bondage of corruption and decay, and man's, of course, inflicted ruin, as part of the term means here. All creation is being ruined by man's actions, suffering and groaning under countless different ways of abuse. So man, going Satan's way, is in the process of destroying himself and all life on earth. Verse 23, Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Again, this speaks dually. Number one, we are waiting for our redemption as glorified sons of God to become co-inheritors with Jesus Christ at His return. And two, in the previous verses, all creation is waiting for the appearing on the world scene of the Spirit-composed sons of God. And in relation to that, all creation is going to be delivered from its bondage to corruption and decay. Now consider the implication. Without sons of God being developed now, and God has called us to be some of those sons, without those sons of God, creation would not have God's provided means of deliverance. God has been and is now preparing for creation's deliverance. Part of His plan is preparing you and I and the other sons of God to help do that. We are part of those sons all creation is waiting for to be manifested as glorified sons of God. I'd like to turn next back to Zechariah chapter 14. Let's look at some prophecies which tie in with these things. Zechariah chapter 14, very familiar prophecy, begins by describing events that lead up to and conclude in Christ's return and immediately following. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle." Now events in Jerusalem, in that land, and the Gentiles coming in to trample it underfoot, as Jesus prophesied of in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, and the gathering at Megiddo to prepare to fight Jesus Christ at His return by the gathering of the beast power and the world leaders and their armies, who will be very angry at Christ as He returns, is pictured in this very brief prophecy. Christ will have to return to stop the hellish warfare that man will be waging in order to spare all life from being destroyed on this earth. Now, man has already developed the nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare weapons and the means to deliver them, which are capable many times over of destroying all life on earth. Now, as you know, many prophecies point out, Jesus Christ, when He returns, will destroy those who are destroying the earth. Revelation 11, verse 18 mentions that. The good news is He will stop them at the time described here, going on in verse 4 and 5. And in that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all of the saints with Him, as the margin more accurately renders that verse. Now, as Jesus Christ returns and stands on the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem, at that time there will also be the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen since man has been on the earth, as Revelation 16, verse 8 states, which will split that Mount of Olives in two, and Christ touches down on the earth, all of the saints will be with Him. the sons of God will be manifested at that time. They will be with him. And dropping down to verse 8, it continues, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12, describe these waters in more detail. These will be restoring waters, healing waters, which will heal all of the toxic and ecological damage that man has, is, and will continue to do to them. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. So Jesus returns, sets up his rule over all of the kingdoms and nations of this world. They become his, as Revelation 11, verse 19 says. And the co-heirs, the sons of God, also are with him. Let's go back to Revelation 20, Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6. Where do we come in? What do we inherit? Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're familiar with this prophecy. The newly revealed sons of God will be given thrones and rulership and judgment, and we will reign with Christ over the earth for this coming millennial reign. Now, we've been called to be joint heirs of his reign, including ruling with him on earth. All creation is waiting for this and what it will mean for creation and for humanity. Who will be saved from destruction by God's intervention? All of the wildlife on earth, even the soil, the air, the water, the rivers, lakes, and oceans, all creation is waiting for what is going to occur when the saints are given rulership under Jesus Christ. Because under his rule will come creation's deliverance from the load of pain and suffering and pollution and abuse that mankind has heaped upon the earth and one another of his fellow kind. Now let's go back and look at some things that God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write about this coming time and describe some of the things that will take place. I want to begin in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, and see how this relates, these prophecies relate to all of the manifested sons of God. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus quoted what we just read at the beginning of his ministry in Luke 4, verses 18 through 21, and said this was being fulfilled in his hearers at that very time. But Jesus didn't quote the rest of the context here. So let's read on. Second half of verse 2. And the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. So this speaks of the coming day of the Lord, and following that, a comforting of all who mourn. Now, the day of the Lord is going to bring a time of great mourning for all of creation. But comfort is going to follow that. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The whole world situation is going to be turned around. Those that are spared, those who survive the wars and calamities and tribulation at the end of this age will be suffering from the greatest post-traumatic shock stress syndrome ever to afflict mankind. They will have gone through the worst time of world trouble man had ever or ever will go through. Terrorized, traumatized, frightened, hopeless. And they will have to be comforted and consoled, reassured, and loved and reassured again that all of the evil and violence and hatred and warfare and devastation and horror and terror are over. Now that will be part of the first things that we will have to do. How good are you, and I, at these things now, of helping those who are traumatized, who are mourning, who need comfort and support and encouragement? We need to be preparing our abilities in these areas. And this will be followed by something else. Verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Following that will begin the rebuilding and restoration of the former desolations. Desolations of many generations. Man's misuse of creation is compounded generation after generation. Where is our clean air and clean water gone? Where have all the salmon gone? And other fish and fowl and wildlife? Where are the pandas going? The elephants, the rhinoceroses, lions, tigers, gorillas, orangutans, giraffes, some of the, you know, just magnificent physical creatures that God created. Many of these and other species are almost extinct and facing extinction because of the degradation of their habitat. I am not a tree-hugging environmentalist wacko. I used to be a logger. I know firsthand some of the damage that logging has done. I've operated bulldozers tearing up stream beds. We were widening a road on one occasion for over a week. Three of us, running bulldozers, were pushing rock and dirt into a river in southwest Washington, which caused damage for almost 100 miles. Sad to say. But also, that was the beginning of the turnaround. The state came out to see what was going on. And from then on, there was more attention began to be paid to the environment and taking care of the stream beds and things like that. Now, God has given us natural resources. They're going to have to be used to rebuild the ruins. God created trees to provide building material. Forests are renewable. But you have to take care of them. have to use the resources in balance, take care of the environment, be part of our job to teach mankind how to do these things properly and to oversee that they do. For example, another well-known scripture back in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, what will be some of the things that the revealed sons of God will do to help deliver creation from its current bondage to Satan's and man's cause corruption and ruin? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eye shall see your teachers. Your eye shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. All of mankind is going to have to be re-educated from the ground up about how to live successfully. The sons of God, reigning with Christ on the earth, will be educators. You know, that's what priests do. And as we've read, we've been called to be priests. We'll be involved in teaching man God's laws, God's ways, God's way of love for God and love for one's fellow man and for all of God's creation. All human beings under the kingdom of God's rule will be taught to put away selfishness, self-centeredness, and the self-first attitude. They will be taught to put away sin, crime, violence, false religion, and moral corruption. And this indicates those things are going to be enforced. Those things won't be viewed then as just good ideas or nice traditions. They'll be enforced, including keeping the commandments and the Sabbath and the holy days. There will only be one religion, God's. And as soon as someone even begins to think about starting to turn away, the word will come from a manifested Son of God, this is the way, walk in it. Now, those things will be part of our job then, teaching all of living mankind to live God's way. Now, to do so, we have to be learning to walk in it now. Now, Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19 say, regarding keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, it's going to be enforced on all nations, and if any nation doesn't keep it, no rain, still don't keep it, then the plagues like which God sent on Egypt will come. The government of the kingdom of God, which the sons of God will help administer, is going to go on to solve and deliver man from his bondage to all of the errors that man's religious, educational, political, economic, and societal systems have brought on him. They're the source of much of his problems. The sons of God, under Christ, will be the religious, educational, political, economic, agricultural, ecological, administrators and teachers and enforcers of God's way in the kingdom to come. But they will enforce it God's way with righteousness and justice and equity for all. Now this is going to deliver man and creation from his bondage to corruption and sin and selfishness and the exploitation of his fellow man and the earth. All of creation is waiting for this. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5, which speaks of things to come in and under the coming kingdom of God ruling the earth. Isaiah contains a lot of these prophecies, and they overlap each other at times. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Now, the old King James says, comfort you. Who? You. That's you and I who are called to be children and sons of God now. We will go on to comfort those people in the future who come out of the great tribulation day of the Lord, period. Now, verse 2 mentions more of the specifics. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now, this time setting, of course, is after the day of the Lord is over. We're going to be involved in telling the survivors the good news that the bad news is over once and for all. No more war, no more of the wrath and chastening of God. That's concluded, and God has forgiven your sins, which brought about His chastening. God is extending His mercy and goodness and blessing on you now. All of the things that caused your pain and suffering and terror are over. The sons of God will be able to do this on a personal, one-on-one level, probably even going into and seeking out those trembling in terror in the caves and hiding under the rocks where they'd fled from the events of the day of the Lord. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is quoted in Matthew 3, verse 3, in respect to the work of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Christ's first coming and ministry. And this also applies to God's work before Christ's second coming, too, and the gospel of the kingdom being preached to all nations. Now, the overall context here, though, is of events relating to Christ's second coming. Verse 4 and 5, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, or a plain, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, the glory of the Lord being revealed, and all flesh seeing it, hasn't happened yet. Neither has the lowering of the mountains and hills, and the valleys being raised up, and the crooked and rough places being made smooth. Now, Zechariah 14 and Revelation 16 indicate, as the day of the Lord reaches a climax, there will be the greatest earthquakes the world has known since man has been on the face of the earth. Mountains and hills being lowered, valleys being elevated go along with that. We saw in Zechariah 14, there'll be a valley where the Mount of Olives is now as a result of that coming earthquake. At the time of Christ's return, when the sons of God are revealed, there will be a major re-landscaping of the entire surface of the earth. The cities, the dams, the highways, the bridges, and so on that man has built are going to be wiped out, much of it likely buried. And then will come a time of restoration. Now, in the next chapter, Isaiah 41, verses 18 through 20, we find further descriptions given of changes to come at that time. Now, don't you imagine that the manifested sons of God with Christ will be a part of these things? Obviously, they will. Isaiah 41, verse 18. And I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Now, because of the desolation of the earth that will be and is being brought on by man's misuse of it, and then by his nuclear wars and the events of the day of the Lord, there will have to be a massive restoration carried out worldwide. And it's speaking of it. rivers established in desolate heights, springs in the valleys and dry lands. Renewing, beautifying, revitalizing, bringing life to the barren areas and the devastated areas of this life, where wildlife can live, where the water is pure, where beautiful trees go along the shores of the lakes and streams, where the water life can flourish. All of this is going to be renewed. Now, some of you children and young people, if this comes about in the very near future, may still be physical human beings living on the earth. And if you're seeking God in His way and you're in His favor, wouldn't it be a thrill to have a physical part in helping redevelop the ecology and learning how to, in a balanced way, use the natural resources of the earth to take care of the ecology and wildlife habitat and help restore the fish and the fowl and the wildlife that are being crowded and dehabitated out of existence now? Think about having a newly re-landscaped and beautified earth to work with and enjoy. Pure water, pure air, pure productive soil, no harmful pests, no insects, no briars and thorns to deal with, no violent weather. You know, what a time that will be to live in. Lots of room for everyone, plenty to eat, no oppressive taxes, no high interest rates, affordable, beautiful housing, pure environment. That will be a time and condition like Adam and Eve lived in and were placed in when God created them. Verse 19 and 20, "And I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together." This will be a reforestation project worldwide. Talks about planting, renewing, restoring the wilderness, woodland areas in what are now deserts. And of course, woodlands help preserve the soil moisture, provide the water for the streams and the ponds and the lakes. They prevent the deserts from developing. The sons of God are going to help carry this out and will help teach and oversee taking care of God's creation. And it will be done in such a way that all creation will rejoice. Beautiful time that's coming. Exciting time that's coming. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 7, describe this coming time and the blessings that it will bring. Isaiah 35, verse 1, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing, for the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted," again, the comforting and encouragement to the survivors of the coming time of trouble, "Say to them, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." What do you think is going to do that? What did Jesus do for the crippled, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the dumb? Personally healed them. You're going to be given that power. You will be able to extend that power on behalf of God to all of suffering humanity in the coming kingdom of God. All creation is waiting for these things and the restoration of the earth. Verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay. And there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It's going to be a tremendous restoration time, physically, mentally, and spiritually. A tremendous time. This is a beautiful picture of what God intended His creation to be and will be made to be. No sickness, no disability, no harmful germs or viruses. And all creation is waiting, waiting desperately for this and for the revealing of the sons of God. And when you put the two together in some of the scriptures that we've looked at today, we and the other children of God will be involved in these things. We will comfort those who survive the end of this age with the good news of what is coming. We'll help teach mankind how to relate to God and their fellow man and all of creation in such a way that all of creation will live in harmony together. Now, whether we look forward to entering God's family and kingdom as spirit-born sons of God, or if you're a young person possibly living into that time as physical pioneers and leaders on the earth, we will be involved in the earth restoration. And all of the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. All will seek and follow God's way, and all will reap the blessing. You and I, and all of the other sons of God, will play a very important, significant, thrilling, and exciting part in these things and helping to bring them about. Let's not lose sight of the vision nor the promises God gives to us to come in the kingdom of God, and continue to pray, God, speed the day.